Praise the Lord. This is TH105, week number one, class number two. Now, picking up again and reviewing just briefly, there are five ministry gifts identified in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then there are eight operations of ministries in the body of Christ identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. And then there are nine empowerments in those gifts and operations, and those are identified in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. And I mentioned that the empowerments should be manifesting. Now, again, what we experience in churches today is a lack of power. Yet from Scripture, God's perspective, there should be power manifesting in the gifts. Now, in the ministry callings and the operations and so forth, this sounds so foreign to so many Christians, because in some situations, Christians have actually been taught that these kind of things, the gifts, the empowerments, aren't supposed to be happening today. Or we explain them with human reasoning and bring them down to a human level as opposed to a divine level. Well, God makes it clear in His Word, and we'll see this more clearly the further we go into this course and the next one, how that these empowerments are supposed to be operating in the lives of ministers. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, every time you stand up to speak or every time there's a church service, all these empowerments are going to manifest. But what it means is that we should be seeing something happening in a particular minister's life, whatever your calling would be. Remember, one of the things that drew people to Jesus the most was the demonstration of power. Whatever it was, however it demonstrated, however it manifested, that's what drew people to Jesus the most. Likewise, in the New Testament, there in Samaria, where Philip went and was preaching Jesus, but it said that the people, they didn't just listen to what he said, but they saw what was happening. Devils were being cast out. There were miracles, healings taking place, and so forth. And so the people connected the demonstration of power to the preaching of Jesus, and revival hit that city. Well, likewise, the same thing's supposed to be happening today. Let me just bring it home this way. Say it this way. What if our pastors, our evangelists, our, you know, the ministry, people in ministry, what if these empowerments were operating in their lives? What do you think would happen in our cities? Do you think it's possible we have a whole lot more people born again right now? You think it's possible there'd be a whole lot more people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You think we'd have a problem with the proliferation of cults? What are cults? Cults exist because people are looking for a religious experience. And in some cases, with the cults, it is a weird kind of religious issue, but cults exist because people are looking for some kind of religious experience. Likewise, all of the false religions. You know, why do they worship Buddha? Why do they worship Muhammad? Why do they worship this thing and that? Why do they do this? It's because people are looking for a religious experience. There's something in them that wants to identify with a greater power that they call God or a God. Okay, now, what if we, the ones who know the true God, were operating in this kind of demonstration of power in our ministries? Don't you think there might be a few less cults or a few less members in those cults? A few less members in the false religions? You better believe there would. Because people would see in us a genuine experience with an almighty God that goes beyond just talk. It goes beyond just saying something. That it encompasses not just word, but it also encompasses deed. And that's what we see in the New Testament. We see the spoken word accompanied with the demonstration of power. That's why I say that when it comes to anyone in the body of Christ operating in their ministry gift, those eight, or in those, you know, those eight operations, the empowerments should be manifesting in some way, shape, or form. One, quite frankly, what's interesting is that there are a lot of Christians, they believe this, but it's like they're afraid to let God use them. They're afraid to lay hands on somebody for healing. You know, what if it doesn't happen? What if it does? What if it does? You know, somebody want to talk once. Some of you may or may not be familiar with the ministry of Kenneth Hagin. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But You know, there were a tremendous number of healings and miracles that took place in his services during his ministry, his years of ministry. And someone once talked to him about the services where he prayed for people and, you know, healings would manifest. He said, yeah, but, I mean, how many times do healings not manifest? And he said, well, you know, I would rather focus on the times when the healings do manifest than on the times when they don't. And in other words, what he was saying is, yeah, you know, sometimes the healing doesn't manifest. But I don't want to dwell on that. What I want to dwell on is when the power of God, you know, flows and when the healing does take place and so forth. And that's what we should focus on. Stop. You know, a long time ago, I dealt with this. You know, this feeling. And this, honestly, this happens in nearly anybody in their ministry. When they first start out, if you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, you believe in healing and so forth, you know, you kind of get caught up in this thing of expecting to see 100% results all the time. Because it's kind of implied that's the way it happens in everybody else and their preaching and their ministry and so forth. And so, you know, you get to the point of expecting, you know, instantaneous everything all the time. And then when it doesn't happen, yeah, you kind of get on this guilt trip. You start feeling kind of weird about yourself and so forth. Well, the Lord dealt with me about that a long time ago. And I kind of paraphrase how it went. It's like he was sharing with me, it's not my responsibility to guarantee success 100% of the time. It's my responsibility to do what he tells me to do. And part of doing what he tells me to do is what I need to do to grow spiritually. Because the more that I grow spiritually and conform to the image of Christ, is the more his power is able to flow through me. So I'm not supposed to focus on the failures. I'm not supposed to focus on how many people didn't get healed. I'm supposed to look at all the people that don't get healed as an encouragement to me to keep growing in Christ. And then when I get to the place to where 100% of the people are healed, I minister, just like when Jesus ministered, I can rejoice in that because it's not my strength and power and anointing, it's His. His flowing through me. So don't get discouraged. That's the last thing you need to do is get discouraged because I'm not seeing it in my ministry like I'm seeing it in so-and-so's ministry. Well, have you considered the possibility that so-and-so has been in the presence of God a whole lot longer than you? That they've been seeking God for the fulfillment of their ministry a whole lot longer than you? That they've been operating in their ministry a whole lot longer? You know, don't. I can remember one time, this is a good time to share this if I haven't shared it before, talk about ministry callings. I can remember one time, you know, because I'm like anybody else. You know, you have certain preachers, you kind of follow their ministries and so forth. And one day I was walking and I was talking to God and I said, God, you know, I just can't measure up. I just can't. And I'm looking at, you know, these guys that they go to the arenas and, you know, 30,000 people and the churches, the pastors have like, you know, 5,000 and all. And I'm talking to God, I said, God, I just can't measure up. And he spoke up and he asked me, he says, well, whose standard are you trying to measure up to, yours or mine? I thought, eesh. And he said, if you're trying to measure up to your standard, he says, you'll never make it. But if you're trying to measure up to my standard for you, he said, you can make it. He said, because I will never set something before you that you cannot accomplish. I thought, praise God. That was encouraging to me. And essentially what that means is I don't have to become, I mentioned Kenneth Hagin a moment ago, I don't have to become Kenneth Hagin. Or the person that wrote your textbook, Rick Renner, I don't have to become Rick Renner. You know what I have to do? I have to become me. What has God called me to do? That's what I'm supposed to become. Whatever that means. Whatever it ends up to be, when my days on this world are, in this world are finished, that's what I'm supposed to be. So you don't try, it's like I've had pastors every now and then, not a whole lot, just, you know, two, three, whatever, come to me and, you know, they shared, you know, why, you know, you got this Bible college. Well, I'd like to have a Bible college. And, you know, sometimes when people look at what I'm doing, other ministers, they think they want to do this. And I tell them, well, you know, if God's told you to do it, then do it by all means. And I'll do what I can to help you out. I said, but you know, just because I did it doesn't mean you're supposed to. And I know of one particular ministry. They were going to start a Bible college, and they found out what I'm doing, what we're doing here, Grace Ministries Bible College and so forth. And they They took a look at the material and so forth, and they kind of sat back and evaluated and said, why should we reinvent the wheel? You have what we were going to do. So therefore, if any of our people come to us, we're sending them to you. Praise God. Whatever God's told you to do. And, you know, again, this kind of leads into, I'm convinced that there are a lot of ministers, a lot of pastors and so forth, that are doing things because they see other people doing it. But I'll give you an example. When I was growing up, one of the big things was the bus ministry. Some of you may remember this. You know, all the churches wanted to have bus ministries. And so they go out and they buy all these old used school buses and try to create these bus ministries. And in some cases it worked really well, in some cases it didn't. And then, you know, after about 15, 20 years, well, really not even quite that long, about 12 to 15 years, it started fading out. Why? Well, because a lot of these people tried to do this and God didn't tell them to do it. Just because God tells one church to start a bus ministry doesn't mean that the next church is supposed to. Just because God tells one church to start a type of missions program doesn't mean that every church is supposed to try and do this. And so what you have is a lot of people, evangelists, pastors, and other people, no matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you consider yourself, there's a lot of Christians. There are a lot of Christians. They're trying to follow the pattern of somebody else. And the thing is, you don't follow the pattern of somebody else. You follow what God has set before you, what He's called you to be. That's what you do. And when it comes to your ministry, you don't look at the person on television and say, bless God, that is what I want to be. Not unless God's called you. That is not what you want to be. That's a formula for disaster. And when you speak of your ministry, we receive our ministry. We do not create it. It's like what Paul wrote to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. We receive our ministry. We do not create it. This is so important. Anyone can help do something, but a ministry comes from God. Anyone can help do something, but a ministry comes from God. And this helps to explain why everything is not the ministry of such and such. Not, you know, everybody can help clean the church, but there's no such thing as the ministry of church cleaner. Everybody can work in the nursery, but there's no such thing as the ministry of nursery worker. Everybody can work in the church office. Well, maybe not everybody, but there's no such thing as the ministry of church secretary. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of people can run a good soundboard and really get a good balance for the music and so forth, but there's no such thing as the ministry of soundboard. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine looking in your Bible and seeing the ministry of soundboard? Especially since they didn't have things like that back and when the scripture was written. So a lot of people, everybody, I mean, seriously, even if you have, let's say that something happened and your legs were amputated, and you don't have any legs, but there's still something you could do. You can still help out. But not everything people do is a ministry. Okay, but now think, what do we see in churches today? So common. Everybody talks about the ministry of, and then they fill in the blank with whatever they do. I'm called to the ministry of this. I'm called to the ministry of usher. And that's where? It's not in here. There's no such, you can be an usher and serve as an usher, but there's no such thing as the ministry of an usher. Now let's clarify something. You can minister to people as an usher. You know what I'm talking about? Ministering to people, helping people, being kind to people, ministering the love of God to people as an usher, as a secretary, as a nursery worker and so forth. That's one thing. Ministering to people, but a ministry calling, that is something totally different. If a ministry calling, okay, let me start this over again. If somebody is pursuing something as a ministry calling, but that ministry calling is not identified in Scripture as a ministry calling, it's not a ministry calling. It's something you're doing, but it's not a ministry calling. And so we receive our calling. Anyone can do anything, but a ministry comes from God. Now listen to this. Man cannot call man to ministry. We cannot impart a ministry to another person. We can only confirm what God has given. And man, oh man, does that fly in the face of a lot of stuff that goes on in the body of Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard, let me just create something, okay? An impartation service. We have Evangelist Bob, and he's been preaching. And it's Friday night. It's the last service for Evangelist Bob to be with us this week. If you would like to have Evangelist Bob impart to you the ministry calling of evangelist, come on up. He'll lay hands. If you believe you're called, let him, you come up here and let him lay hands on you and impart to you this ministry calling. You can't do that. You receive it from God. You do not get it imparted to you from another human being. Now, let me show you something in Scripture, because there some folks could say, yeah, but what about? All right, well, let's look at these what abouts here for a moment. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Man, this stuff goes on a lot in churches, these ministry impartation services. I can't give you an anointing to raise the dead either. We're not going to talk about that tonight, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, now look at verse 6. I want you to see this. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, somebody could take that verse, pull it out of context and say, aha, you see there, Brother Martin? You are desperately wrong. Paul laid hands on Timothy and gave him his ministry gift. Okay, but now let's hold on here with that thought. Keeping in mind what we just read here in verse 6, where it says, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, jump over to verse 9. Talking of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Okay, now it says that He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Well, laying on of hands, you can make a good case that laying on of hands is a type of work. I do that, I perform it on you so that you can be a evangelist, pastor, apostle, whatever. But in verse 9 it says that God's the one that did it according to His own purpose and grace that was given to us in Jesus, in Christ Jesus before the world began. So which is it verse 6 or is it verse 9? Is it God giving it to us, not of our works, or is it us giving it to people by the laying on of our hands? All right, let's explain this. Let's clarify it. Keep in mind what he said here in verse 6 and what he said in verse 9. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 14. Now again, he's writing to Timothy, okay? Same person as 2 Timothy. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay, now wait a minute, Paul, hold on. Here in 1 Timothy, you're saying the gift was given to him by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. This is, say, church leadership, okay? But in 2 Timothy, you said it was your hands. Now, which is it? Is it your hands? Is it their hands? Or is it the gift of God, like we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9? Paul, you really got me confused here. Well, now, let's look again here in verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, look closely. Which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You say, okay, so we've got prophecy involved in this. Well, what does this mean, Brother Martin? All right, turn over to Acts chapter 3, and you're going to see it. Acts chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, Acts 13. I misspoke. Acts chapter 13. Now look in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, now look here, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, now here's the process. Here's what's going on. The Holy Spirit, which we know, that's God, the Holy Spirit is revealing, if you will, the call, the ministry call that Paul and Barnabas have upon their lives. In other words, when you go back to Acts chapter 9, you can see this beginning to develop in Paul's life. You know, the Damascus Road experience, Ananias went and spoke to him and so forth. So the Holy Spirit is speaking here, and he says, I've called Barnabas and Saul to a ministry. Now here's what I want you guys to do. Separate them unto this calling. And it says that they fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them. Then they sent them away. Okay? So just imagine this. Here we are. We're together. And we're praying, worshiping, ministering to the Lord and so forth. And then the Holy Spirit begins to speak through somebody. Remember what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14? He said, the gift that is in you by prophecy and laying on of hands of the presbytery. What do you mean by prophecy? Well, you're seeing it right here in Acts 13. The Holy Spirit begins to speak through someone in a prophetic way. I have called you, Barnabas. I have called you, Saul, to a ministry. And at this time, you are to step forth and you are to begin operating in this calling to which I have called you. And thus saith the Lord, those of us who are here are to lay hands. You are to lay hands upon my servants. And you are to commission them. You are to speak blessings over their life. And you are to send them forth. You are to separate them from you to step forth into the fulfillment of this calling. Can you see this in Acts 13? What's happening here? The prophecy is a confirmation of what Paul and Barnabas already knew. Now let's think for a minute. Let's think. He says, the Holy Spirit in Acts 13 verse 2, he says, separate them to me so they can step out and start doing. Now, do you think that God is going to do that for somebody that just got born again? No way. Paul and Barnabas, I really want you to see this. God's looking down and he is seeing them. And he sees that their spiritual development, their maturity is at a point now to where God says, okay, I'm taking you into the next step of what I've called you to do. Holy Spirit, you speak through so-and-so to prophesy to the group of people and confirm publicly what Paul and Barnabas already know on the inside of them. Then tell them to lay hands on these guys and separate them from the church at Antioch to go forth from the church of Antioch and step into that new level of ministry, that next level of ministry to which I've called it. Can you see this process in here? Okay, now let me show you something else relative to this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Some of these things we'll talk about later on. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, take a look at one verse, verse 22, where it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Now, I can remember years ago I'd read that. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And I'm thinking, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, this is, you know, God giving an instruction through Paul to Timothy. Lay hands suddenly. Okay, now the word suddenly, think with me. Doesn't that imply to you, like, gotcha. Lay hands suddenly. And I'm thinking, okay, here's this image, this childish kind of image. Somebody's in the church and the pastor sneaks up behind him. And he, boom, lays hands on them suddenly. And prays they don't have a weak heart. Can you see how that kind of gives the image with that word suddenly? All right. Well, there's a better way to put this into English. When he says lay hands on no one suddenly, what he is saying is don't be quick to set someone forth into their ministry. Be sure, and he goes on, we're not going to get too deep into this, but neither be partaker of other men's sins. Okay. You know a lot of the problems that are going on in the body of Christ now? Or have been going on, but a lot of ministers that run into issues. Have you ever heard of pastors? It's like they're just jerks their whole lives. They're very immature spiritually. Okay. You've got a lot of people in ministry that have had hands laid on them suddenly. In other words, they weren't spiritually ready to be separated into their calling. What you're seeing in Acts 13 is the Holy Spirit saying now's the time to move for them to be moved, Paul and Barnabas, to be moved forward into the next level of their ministry calling. In 1 Timothy 5:22, you're seeing a warning that man is not to set man forth too quickly in a ministry calling. Otherwise, the immaturity in them is going to be carried with them into that next level. Now, what you see in denomination, this goes on all the time. And I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying to stir up trouble between myself and denominations, but what I'm saying is this, and I know this from experience, from seeing it, from, you know, on and on. A lot of denominations, ministry organizations, all you have to do is go through their interviews, fill out their forms, take their tests, and they give you their papers. And when it comes to really knowing the spiritual maturity of the individual, I mean, it's really not there. And I've had people come to me over the years, I'm called to preach, so would you ordain me? And I have to be very tactful about telling them no. Because I know that, how do you tell somebody that spiritually they're not ready when they have convinced themselves they are ready? Well, how do you do that? It's not an easy thing. You really better be listening to the wisdom of God, because inevitably you're going to encounter a little bit of strife there. Well, why not? Why won't you? Well, you know, and you have to handle it. You're talking to that person, and on the inside, God, help me out here. What do I tell this? How do I share this? Give me some words. Give me some wisdom here, God. You know. But that's what he's talking about in 1 Timothy 5:22 is not setting people, not laying hands. We've already seen the image of people laying hands to confirm a ministry calling and set them forth into that ministry. And now Paul's saying, don't do this suddenly. Just because somebody says they're called, you don't do that. Just because someone can stand up and go through the motions of preaching doesn't mean they're called to preach. Listen, you can watch some of these guys on television and watch them enough, and you'll get to the point to where you can imitate them. Now, I'm not going to name preachers' names, but I've seen this happen in guys' lives. They imitate, you know, their favorite preacher. Here's the thing. God's the one that calls. We receive the calling from God. If you're ever in a church service, and they call out and they say, we've been so blessed this week, you know, Pastor so-and-so from the 5,000 member such-and-such church is here. And we are so grateful. And he's told me that at the end of the service tonight, there's going to be an impartation service. Those of you that are called to be a pastor, or you think you're called, or you want to be called, or whatever, if you'd like to have the impartation of the pastoral calling, come up here. He's going to lay hands on you and impart to you the pastoral calling. You can't do that. You absolutely cannot do that. And too many Christians have been taught that if they get into impartation lines, that a ministry is going to be imparted to them. Your ministry comes from God. I don't need anybody to lay hands on me to give me the calling of pastor. That comes from God. From before the foundation of the world, His plan for my life. It's already been there. Man can't give it. Now, we know that people can lay hands on people and minister, and there can be power and anointing and so forth that takes place. But what I'm talking about specifically in this is that you can't receive a calling from a person. And I know it may sound like I'm really going on about this, but it's been my experience that there are a lot of Christians who really believe that if they can just get so-and-so to lay hands on them, they'll get a calling. If they can just have so-and-so lay hands on them, they'll get an anointing for a calling. That's not true. When you start looking at it from that perspective, you know what happens? You start seeking man instead of God. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're seeking anyone other than God for the confirmation of and fulfillment of your calling and anointing for your ministry calling, then you're seeking the wrong place, the wrong person, the wrong place. We have a responsibility to fulfill our ministry. If you don't do it, no one else can. Now, you may be called to be a pastor. Let's think of it like this. Everybody in this room tonight might be called to be a pastor. But not one of us is going to pastor identically to the next person. Your pastoring, I'll give you an example. Culture has a lot to do with the way you, we'll talk about this later on in the next course, but culture has a lot to do with the way you fulfill your ministry as a pastor. We have several correspondent students, over in different nations on the African continent. And some of them dress differently than what I would do here. One of them, I haven't worn it yet, but one of them sent me a shirt, a kind of like a what's a good way to put this? I don't want to say a dress shirt. Well, yeah, it would be a dress shirt to some of their cultures. Not when we think dress shirt, we think, you know, button-down collar, you know, over your tie. And all. It's not like it. It's beautiful. It's very colorful. I just haven't worn it yet. And if I were to go over there and wear that, other than my skin color, which would be so much different, but the shirt would be greatly accepted. Now, if I wore that shirt in some churches to hear, they say, what on God's green earth is he wearing? What is that? So what I'm saying is, when you're fulfilling your calling, your culture, your location, what country and what language, I mean, a lot of things can impact how it's fulfilled. That's why I say, you know, every one of us in here could be called to be a pastor, but even the location in a city where you are pastoring can impact the way you pastor. You're going to pastor an inner city church a little bit differently than you will a church that's way out in the suburbs. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's certain things that are different. The power, the flow of God, it's still God's power. It's still God's anointing. And you're still going to preach and teach the same truth. It's just the fulfillment of the pastoral call or the evangelist call or the whatever it would be can be different for each person. But we have a responsibility to fulfill it in accordance with what God has called us to do. So if God's called me to be a pastor of, if God's called me to be a pastor of a 50,000 member church, then I better start growing into that calling. If he's called me to be the pastor of a 10-member church, I better grow into the fulfillment of that calling. See? Now, God has already determined what our ministry should be. And it's really important. God has already determined if our ministry is to be international, meaning other nations, or national, just within the country where we live, in this case, the United States, or whatever country you're living in where you are, or regional. You know, it could be what we would call the Midwest here in the United States that would encompass maybe 10 or 15 different states. Or maybe it's just state. You're just going to operate in your ministry within one state. Or maybe you're only going to operate in your ministry within one particular city. Or maybe you're only going to operate in your ministry locally, meaning not even the fullness of the city where you live, just locally in a particular area of a city. And there are some Christians that, it's like they struggle with this concept. What's interesting? The Great Commission. Go into all the world. Save the world and teach them about me. Okay? Now, you know, I paraphrase that. Well, so a lot of Christians have this idea that they have the responsibility to travel the world and do this. And there are a lot of guys, I see this more in men than I do in women, it's like they've got this thing, you know, well, I've got to go to all the nations, and I have to go here, and I have to go there, and I got to go around, because Jesus said, no, he said, go ye unto all the nations, but he didn't say you were the one that had to do it. He just said it needed to be done. We know in part, we prophesy in part, and God has set some in the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. You see what I'm saying? Not everybody's called to travel the world. I can remember when I first started out in ministry, I wanted to do that because that's kind of how I'd been trained to think. Go all over the world and preach, tell the world about Jesus. And so I thought, well, that's what I want to do. You know, I want to go here and I want to go there. And missionaries would come into our church and they would say, well, you know, come down to our country. Come over here and preach. Come. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. Well, that was exciting. You know, thinking of doing that was exciting. And I, you know, at times, it was like, you know, I'm thinking, okay, packing this and taking that and so forth. Well, as I grew in the Lord, I can honestly tell you, I'm at the place now to where I really don't care if I go anywhere. And it isn't that I haven't had invitations to go, especially as a result of the Bible college having students in other nations. I get invitations to come. And it isn't that I don't like them or don't want to have an impact or don't want to go and help or what. That's not it at all. It's just that on the inside of me, I no longer have that feeling that I have to do this in order to be something for God. What I have learned is that I be something for God by being what God wants.
Amen.
And therefore, if it means I never leave the country again. I've only gone outside this country one time to minister, as of the recording of this tonight. And that was to South Korea. First time I'd ever used an interpreter. I mean, and it went great. We had wonderful services. But the thing is, if I never go outside the country again and minister, that's okay. If I do, that's okay. I don't want to do it just to fatten my ministry resume. Just so I can say I've been here and I've been there. Like that song by Johnny Cash, I've been everywhere, man. I've been I don't want to do it just to say I've done it. I want to be able to do it. When I do it, I want to be able to say I did it because God said, go do it. God said, go to this country. And that's why I did it. And what I'm trying to do is to challenge anybody listening to this to maybe rethink how you're approaching a ministry calling. God may not want you to have an international ministry. Or He may. He may only want your ministry to impact a local region within your city. Not even your whole city. Just locally. Because it was like I was talking to God one time about people doing stuff. You know, somebody doing this and somebody being called to do such and such, ministering for him. And I asked him about it. And he said, well, I have to use somebody. And I thought, I got to thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, he has to use somebody. Not everybody can be used for the same thing. But he has to use somebody to do this and somebody to do that. And just because one person's called to an international ministry or a national, they're on TV and all this kind of stuff, and you're not, it doesn't mean that God doesn't like you as much, doesn't love you as much, that you're not just as called, that you're not just as anointed. The fullness of God's anointing in your life lies within the structure of His calling upon your life. So if I try to be what Brother So-and-so is, I will be stepping outside of the anointing that God has for me. If I stay right within what God's called me to do, I'm staying right within the umbrella of His anointing for my life because that's what He's called me to do. So don't allow yourself to be caught up in what you see in other people. And the reason I'm stressing this so much is because, think, guys, are we not led to look at everybody else? I mean, isn't that... I mean, nobody says, look at somebody else and be like them. But it's like you get caught up in this atmosphere of all these ministries, and it's almost like they're set before us, be like this person. That's success in God. No, success in God is doing what God's called you to do. That is success. And if nobody ever hears your name, and if nobody, I once said, you know, that I want the world to know my name, not because of me, but because I want them to be able to look at me and say, there is somebody that follows God, that knows God, that can tell me about God. In other words, it's not self-notoriety, it's Christ notoriety. You see what I'm saying? It's saying, now there's a big difference in that. A lot of people know preachers' names because of who they are. But I want the world to know my name because of who Christ is in me. Because Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see what I'm saying? So it's not about self, it's about Jesus. And if the world never knows my name, that's okay. It's just me doing what God's called me to do. And it's the same thing for every single person listening to this. It's about what God is calling you to do, your ministry. What has He called you to fulfill? And this course is so important for that. The mold, remember we talked about fulfill it. It's like a mold. The mold for our ministry has already been cast. In other words, it's there right now. And remember in the Old Testament it talks about, you know, the potter's hand takes the clay and he molds it and so forth. It's like we take our lives and we place them in the hand of God and we say, God, here I am. Now mold me into. Now, how does God do that? Not by virtue of us just sitting back and saying, okay, mold away. Just whatever you want to do. God says, here's how I mold you. You take what I've said in my word about spiritual growth and maturity, you do those things, and as you're doing those things, you know, praying, getting into the word and so forth, as you're doing those things, I then am able to work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure to mold you into the fullness of what I've called you to do. The mold for our ministry has been cast. We must allow Him to pour us into that mold until we become the image and shape of that mold. So my mold as a pastor is going to be different than somebody else's mold as a pastor. But if I let God work in me, He pours me into that mold, and I fill that mold to capacity, and I become what He's called me to become. Has He called you to be an evangelist? Then your mold is as an evangelist. But listen to this. There is only one mold like yours. Nobody else has it. Every one of us has a part to play for God. He's in heaven. We're on earth. Remember, who came to earth? Jesus. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. See what I mean? He sent Jesus. God's up in heaven. He says, Son, if you don't do it, it's what will get done. There is no other Messiah. I have no other children. It's you. And so Jesus, He had the mold of Messiah. And He filled that mold. You see? Now, God's still in heaven. But I've got a mold to fill, and you've got a mold to fill. And there are no two molds alike. Every one of us. And if I don't fill my mold, then there's a part of God's kingdom purpose that's not going to be fulfilled in this world. Same thing with each of you. If you don't fill that mold, there's a part of God's kingdom purpose that won't be filled in this world, completed. We will never successfully conform to the image of a self-designed ministry mold. There will always be gaps somewhere. So you can try and create it for yourself. I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. But when it's if you've designed it for yourself, this is one of the, we'll get into this later on, but this is one of the things about, you probably heard about this, you know, pastors trading churches. Where one pastor gets tired of pastoring his church, another pastor in another state, he's tired. They talk to each other, how much money coming in, this, that, and the other, and they trade churches. This stuff goes on. And you think, well, that's the weirdest thing. Happens in denominations a lot. Well, a lot might be an exaggeration. It happens. It used to happen more than what it does anymore, but it happens. How can you do that? If God's the one that's, can you imagine? You know, it's like, to me, it's like going to Las Vegas and playing cards or something, you know. I don't know. It's just crazy. You can't just trade your hand in for a new hand. The calling comes from God, praise the Lord. And the break comes from me. So let's take one for about 5 minutes. Come back and finish up for tonight.